Turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 5. It's on page 443 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 5, we finished Proverbs 4 last time. I'm going to take a big chunk of this today, the first half of it. I'll read verses 1 through 16. We'll focus only on a couple of verses, and you know that as we've talked about, there are some portions of Proverbs where we need to go more slowly and look at the Proverbs in a very close-up way, and there's others where we're going to pay attention in big chunks. This is a big chunk that we're looking at today. So we'll read verses 1 through verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 5. Hear God's word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And here ends the reading from Proverbs chapter 5 from the Holy Word of God. Now, as we look at this proverb, the first half of this proverb, verses 1 through 14, there's a few things I want to draw your attention to, just sort of a big picture view of this, and then we're going to give some specifics in application that the proverb is wanting us to make. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to in this is that Solomon here again is calling on his sons. Remember, context is Proverbs written to young men, and then we generalize it so that we're all receiving instruction from the Word of God. But in its context, it is written to young men. And we see in this proverb that the command that Solomon begins with here is that the sons would learn wisdom and that they would show discretion in their lives. And part of that wisdom and discretion is to avoid what our translation calls an immoral woman. And in this immoral woman, we find that although she presents herself as honey and with lips as smooth as oil, that within her there is actually bitterness and wormwood and death and hell. So this contrast is made with this immoral woman. And Solomon says to put her far from you, to move her away. Do not let her to the door of your house. And then he tells in verses 9 through 14, he's going to say that there are consequences. So if you, the young man, looks out and he says, here is this immoral woman or this illicit woman, and it appears as though there is honey and there is oil for me here, and he takes her in and he finds that there's bitterness and wormwood in hell, in his reflections as a young man, he's going to realize that he has given himself over and he has lost his years, he has grown old, he has given over his wealth and his labors to another. We see that he is going to mourn because his flesh is consumed. And as he reflects on all of these things, there's one truth that is going to hit home time and time again for these young men. It's, I have hated instruction. I have not listened to the Word of God, to my teachers, to those that teach the Word of God to me, and by extension, my parents. And we see in verse 14 that it says, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. That's important because one of the principles here, as the young man turns himself toward the immoral woman, is that it's not the young man who is out there in the world. It is the young man who is part of the community of faith. It's the young man who is part of the church who is experiencing this destruction. Now I want to look at verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6, it says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. So again, this whole section is a call for young men within the context to protect themselves from sexual sin. Now, if we're generalizing the Proverbs, as we've said we are doing, one way that it is important or that I think is applicable for generalizing this section of the Word of God is to not think so much about the sexual sin of 3,000 years ago, which would be visiting illicit women, but contextualizing it today and realizing that that is no longer the biggest plague of sexual sin on the church today, but the biggest plague affecting the church today is that of pornography. So we generalize that to realize that this section, verses 1 through 14, and with context or with application, verses 4 through 6, we see that pornography is a plague infecting the church today and something that the Proverbs speak of. I think it's helpful in regard to pornography because if we look around and maybe we pick up the rug that so much dust has been swept under within the Church of Jesus Christ, we see that pornography is destroying families, it's destroying homes, it's destroying marriages, it is destroying churches, and it is destroying individual lives. It is something that Proverbs 5 speaks directly about. The Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. There are unwanted effects of pornography that we could glean from this section of the Word of God and glean from other portions of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you six ways that it is affecting our homes and our churches and our marriages and our individual lives. The first way, and we'll move these through these rather quickly, the first is in reference to Matthew 5:8 that I quoted, pornography blinds us to God. It blurs the eyes of those that participate. And that's true not only of pornography, but of sexual sin in general. You can think of David, as David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, and David has committed a heinous sin that resulted in the death of a husband, and Nathan confronts him on this sin, and it's almost as if David is blind to it, isn't he? Because this sin blinds us and it blurs our eyes to God. It distorts goodness. It distorts truth. And it distorts beauty. Secondly, pornography makes sex small and momentary. It makes it something that is like a cigarette, something that is to be enjoyed quickly and thrown out, massive and like, and instead of something being massive and lifelong, like it is intended to be in marriage. There's going to be a contrast in Proverbs 5, and then we'll see it again in other aspects of Proverbs. There's a contrast between what we might call small and momentary versus massive and lifelong. And they're very different experiences, even as the Proverbs show us. Pornography grossly stunts maturity. It stunts the development of the mind and the development of gifts. It stunts the ability to understand God and to understand how to love others. There's many scientific research papers that can be read on the stunting of maturity and growth and gifts through this sin. Next, pornography causes one to pursue selfishness. And it trains one to over and over focus on self and to prefer self and to serve self above all things. It becomes that idolatry of self that is set up above all things. And think about the order that the Lord Jesus gives for love. We love God, we love neighbors, and then we love self. And it flips the script in that pornography causes the pursuit of selfishness and personal ambition and sets up the idolatry of self above all things. Pornography keeps men and women from all kinds of ministry. It keeps the kingdom of God from expanding. And it even disqualifies men at times from ministry. And lastly, pornography is teaching our children, whether we realize it or not, if you look at statistics for how young children are when they're first exposed to pornography, in the last 20 years, it has dramatically changed. Very young children are being exposed to pornography, and it is teaching them an awful and evil, distorted view of love and sex even before parents can begin to explain anything concerning these things. These are unwanted effects. But there are also physical effects as well. In a recent article entitled "The New Narcotic," there has been neurological research that's revealed that the effects of internet pornography on the human brain is more potent than the addictive substances in cocaine or heroin. It's estimated that there are about 2 million heroin users in the United States, and there are 40 million regular users of online pornography. And we see that it is affecting the brains of our children and affecting the brains of the husbands in this room or in this church or in this community. It is affecting young men, and more so, it is affecting women as well. More and more women admitting to having this addiction as well. You see, dopamine is released into the brain, and it convinces the user of more and more need to continue to use it. And it does that through the neurological pathways. You can think of the brain as a forest, one says, where trails are worn down. If you go out into the woods, you basically know where to walk because the trails have been walked before you. You see trails and you get on those trails and you know those are going to lead you to places where you can see things, or they'll lead you to places that are safe. And in our brain, there are neurological pathways that are these paths that have been walked over and over and over before, and it becomes almost impossible for those pathways to be changed. The exposure to pornographic images, one writes, creates similar neural pathways that become more and more well-paved and repeatedly traveled with each exposure. Those neurological pathways eventually become the trail in the brain's forest by which all sexual interaction is routed. So we need to think through that. We need to realize that there are physical effects that begin in the brain, and it begins to work itself out in the person. Now, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. I think that we've talked about the number of sexual sins that are problematic within the church of Corinth. Corinth lived in a time very similar to ours. It was an over-sexualized society, and pornography and immorality was part of the culture of Corinth as well, and this has had effects on the life of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul, he talks about how there are sins occurring within Corinth that even the unbelievers are not going to boast of. You remember that. And yet the sins continued to be covered and not brought to light. The truth is that darkness needs to be brought to light. The first way to fight darkness is turning on the light switch. And we know that this sin that is covered in darkness, and this sin that is covered in shame, and this sin that is often dealt with privately rather than corporately in the body of Christ for obvious reasons, we realize that it must be brought to light for the church to properly fight this sin. And again, I'll give you five principles that we see even from 1 Corinthians that shed light on what we're learning here in Proverbs 5. The first comes from 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So I'll give you five things. I'll give you five verses. You can write those down. And then one principle from each of those. So one is 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. And the principle is that a little bit of sin tolerated will lead to more and more sin, and it needs to be cleansed. The way to deal with sin is not by continuing in sin or covering sin. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be removed. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So principle two is this. The kingdom of God is at stake. The kingdom of God is at stake. If you are in Christ, your focus needs to be in that section on this phrase. And such were some of you. And that means you put it off. And if you are not in Christ, if you've not repented from sin, then your focus needs to be on this phrase. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the kingdom of God is at stake. Redemption has been accomplished and applied. If it's not been yet applied to your life, you must find yourself in Christ. If it's been applied to your life and you find that you are still falling into the sin time and time again, you must focus on, and such were some of you, and find repentance and comfort in that. Number three, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So the principle, your body belongs to Christ, and it is to be used unto the glory of God. Remember last week in the morning sermon, I talked about how sometimes we make this distinction between the soul and the body, and we do it in such a way that we think about Jesus' main care is for the soul and the body's just this thing over here. We do that with sexual sin as well, where we think, here's my soul, here's where I stand before God, and the things I do in the flesh are not concerned with who I am as a Christian. But the principle is that your body, body and soul, as question answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism says, belong to Jesus Christ, and it is to be used. Your body is to be used for the glory of God. Four, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two will be one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. So the principle, like in Ephesians 5, it's also said, is that there is a union, a physical union, that also has spiritual consequences. And the spiritual consequences of that union are consequences that affect our fidelity, not just horizontally with husbands or wives, but affect our fidelity between God and ourselves. That's why all through the Old Testament, the language used for unfaithfulness to God is language that is familiar language with human sexuality. It is language of adultery and prostitution, or the, you know, commonly used in the Old Testament, whoredom, a word we probably wouldn't use anymore. But all of that is in relationship to our relationship with God, and it is affected by our relationships horizontally, what we are doing with our eyes and what we're doing with our flesh. Five, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you with whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So the fifth principle, as we think about pornography and as we think about Proverbs 5, the fifth principle here is that your body is sacred space. You're not going to walk in the church and spray paint the walls. You're not going to walk into some cathedral in Europe and make a mess of the place. And I would imagine that you even have enough cultural respect that if you went into a mosque or a temple of some sort, you would still attempt to obey the norms and the mores of that space, even if you totally disregard the religion. God says that your body is sacred space, and it is to be used in such a way that reflects who He is and what His intentions were for that. So five principles. You see, the controlling power of pornography and the destructive nature of pornography and the image-bearing denials that come with the use of pornography. Do you not know that it is adultery that leads to a life of bondage and nothingness, according to a doctrine of idolatry found within the Scriptures? All of the verses that deal with idolatry in the Scriptures can be reduced to this fact that those that use them become like them. And what are idols? They're nothing. Think about friends or relatives that are users of pornography or those that are involved in sexual sin, and you think about the things that have consumed their minds and consumed their bodies, and you watch them wither away and become old beyond their time, and you look at them and you think about the things that they used to care for and the things that were important. And as they wither away, they are evidence of the truthfulness of God's word. Those that pursue idols become like them. They become nothing. An empty shell of a human that lives for momentary pleasure. Congregation, we need to pick up the rug. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pick up the rug. This is something that is affecting the lives of people that you love. It is something that is affecting the lives of those that profess faith in Jesus Christ, and some of which are faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to talk about this. As I said, darkness needs to be exposed. The best way, the first way to fight darkness is, I guess they're back there, to turn on the light switch and to realize that darkness is fought with light. It's not something that we can hide in the corner and say, we're going to deal with this, and this is going to be dealt with privately, and eventually this will take care of itself, because it doesn't. Men and women wither away and become nothing when this is not fought, when this is not dealt with. You must speak about this. You must speak to your husbands. You must speak to your wives. You must speak to your children. And I promise you, if you're not speaking to your children, their friends are, and their school is, and the TV is, and whatever they're listening to on YouTube Kids, it's all being spoken about. And they probably know more than you think. It is to be spoken of. Talk to your elders. Talk to me. Bring this to light. Do you not know? Over and over and over again said in 1 Corinthians and Proverbs, telling us that what happens is that this young man goes and he enjoys this season of pleasure. And he's like, it's honey on the lips and it's oil to my body. And what he realizes that eventually it's wormwood and it's death and it's hell. And he's reflecting on these things and he says, my whole life is ruined. You see the wisdom in that? This is something for the ages. This is not just a 21st century American problem. Even pornography is not a modern problem. It's an ancient problem. Some of the oldest graffiti known to man is pornographic graffiti. It is a problem of the ancients and a problem of today as well. So how would one fight this? You know, we don't want to just throw out a bunch of guilt and tell you that there's so much guilt around and you don't even know about it, but not tell you how to find it. Fight this sin. Pursue the kingdom of God. It's worth it. Young men have especially confessed this sin to me, but it doesn't mean that women are not struggling with it. I told you the numbers of young women especially struggling with it. It's a sin that is potentially available even in the devices in your pocket. Think about that. How much access to sin do we have right now? Like if I said, hey, let's all use heroin right now. And you'd say, there's no heroin around, right? And you could go through certain sins and we just don't have access to it. You have to go get it. If I said, let's all use pornography right now, almost everybody has instant access to it now, even in church. So how do you fight it? Jesus and the kingdom is worth it. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. That needs to be at the forefront of our mindset. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is worth it. Fighting everything for the sake of the kingdom is worth it. That's first and foremost in our minds. But I want to talk to you about some ways that you can fight this sin. Heath Lambert, the president of Biblical Counseling Association. He's written extensively on this. He offers much help for those that struggle. I would recommend him to those. His name is Heath Lambert. You could probably Google him and you can find all sorts of stuff that he would put forward. Heath Lambert gives six ways that this is to be fought. The first is that you're to begin with repentance and grace. You're to confess sin. John 1:8-9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. So we confess, we believe the gospel, we pray for grace. That's first and foremost in this fight. Lambert says, God does not just want us to know about these graces, he wants us to live them out. The way we practically live, experience, and are transformed by the grace of Jesus is to talk to God about it, asking for and believing in God's forgiveness of sin and his power to change us is essential in experiencing it. We have to begin there. Grace is available. Jesus Christ is available. Repentance is available. Hope is not lost. Secondly, use godly sorrow rather than worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow that is concerned about losing that which the world offers us. Worldly sorrow mourns the loss of things. It mourns being caught. It is a self-centered mourning. And godly sorrow focuses on God, and it centralizes on repentance and sorrow, on broken relationships with God first, and then secondly, with other people. Psalm 51, following the adultery with Bathsheba, David says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces life. Thirdly, accountability is needed. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ." Accountability is essential in fighting this sin. That means speaking to someone you trust. I would recommend talking to the elders, talking to your pastor. I don't think you need to take the mic and stand up and say, here's the prayer request, and just throw it all out there. Speak to someone you trust about this. Sin loves darkness, and being free to speak and confess and repent, that is going to be essential to your healing. And accountability, it needs to be accountability with a mature believer. It needs to be accountability with those who have authority over you. And in our day and age, accountability means also electronic accountability. You need some sort of guard around your devices and the places you can go electronically. Number four, you need to take radical measures. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Now, we know those are not literal, but even though they're not literal, they tell you that there are radical measures that must be taken for sin to be conquered. Radical repentance. Radical remembrance of the Word of God. Radical reaching out and accountability. The use of time, cutting off access to the things and the ways that you were struggling with these things. So radical measures that will change your life. Number five, humility. Pornography is a problem of self-obsession. It is a problem of selfishness, first and foremost. Lambert mentions Diotrephes, who in 3 John is told that he loves to be first. In Diotrephes, it says he punished those who did not follow his advice because he was obsessed with control, with power, and wanting attention for himself. Self-obsession can drive a multitude of sins. That is humility in turning from self and turning to others. Humble yourself before God and before man. James 3 says, deeds done in humility come from wisdom. Arrogance and selfish ambition are the opposite of humility, and you cannot have both. So we need to move into humility and serve others. It may be serving your wife. It may be serving your husband. It may be serving the church. We know for a fact it is serving Jesus Christ in humility. So do you recognize areas of arrogance in your life? Consider how you may serve others in this fight. And lastly, sixthly, we see gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 connects gratitude and thanksgiving with the fight against sexual sin. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. So Paul's put off and put on model that he so often uses for fighting sin. It's put off sexual sin. Put on gratitude. Put on being grateful for what God has given you and where God has you. Gratitude is the attitude of thankfulness for anything that the Lord gives you. You are to be grateful and glad and content with what you have. These are the weapons for fighting the sin. Six ways, again, you can Google Heath Lambert. You can read much more extensively on these things. And we see in Proverbs 5 that this proverb or this problem comes into the church, this problem of sexual sin, and it's something that causes those that get caught up in it, it causes them to wither away and to realize that their life has become something of wormwood and death and destruction and hell. It is to be fought against unto the glory of God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you would be with your children, brothers and sisters, that are struggling in this way. And we pray, O Lord, that you would receive all the glory from victory over sin. Amen.